This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, page 1088 in the Red Pew Bible. As we heard a couple weeks ago, and last week as well, this promise of Messiah goes all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve, and even was reinforced in the other prophets, especially the prophet Isaiah. And now Paul tells us it is in the fullness of time, or at the right time, that God has chosen to send his Messiah. And so we hear this proclamation from the angel Gabriel to this virgin named Mary, that she would be the one because God had favor upon her. And so we see Luke chapter 1 beginning at verse 26. The sixth month, by the way, was the sixth month of her cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy. So he said in the 6 months, he's talking about her cousin Elizabeth has already been 6 months with child. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before we get into the subject of our teaching this morning, I wanted to address something else. When our kids were being raised, we told them life is all about expectations. Everyone has expectations, and when your expectations are met, you're happy. And when expectations are not met, we're disappointed or even angry. So life and happiness is all about expectations. So I wanted to ask each of us, as we come to church each Sunday, do we come expecting that we're going to hear some kind of word from God? Do we expect that somehow God's going to give us a word and speak to our hearts? Do we come with that expectation? Maybe it be a word of forgiveness, maybe a word of healing, maybe a word of wisdom if we have an important decision to be made, maybe a word of encouragement. We may hear it in the sermon. Maybe not. We may hear it in the scripture readings. We may hear it in the prayers. Or we may hear it in the receiving of the intimacy of the bread and the wine. Maybe we would hear it in the fellowship coming together as the body of Christ. Or maybe we will hear it in the silence. I believe God has a message for each and every one of us today. And my hope is that our ears would be open, that we could hear that message. That as we go out from this place today, we will go out encouraged, refreshed, and strengthened by the very word of God. Now, the message that I'm going to present today is a message that God has a plan for the world. And as we consider celebrating Christmas, we consider that it is part of God's big plan, not only for the world, but for us individually, for us as children of God. God has a plan for the world. God has a plan for us. And God's plans will not be thwarted. For nothing is impossible with God. And so getting to our story, in Luke 1, we heard the angel Gabriel tell Mary that she would conceive and bear a son, and that he was to be given the name Jesus. Names are very important in Scripture. Names signify the character of the person as well as the mission or meaning of the person and their mission in this world. Jesus, or Yeshua, or Yehoshua, means God saves or God is our salvation. That's what the name of Jesus means. Now, in our reading from Isaiah 9, we heard that his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, we're talking about Messiah here, someone who is going to be born of a woman, with names like Mighty God and Everlasting Father. I thought those names were only reserved for God the Father. And we're told Messiah will bear these names. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we're told that his name will be Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. When Messiah comes into the world, he will be God with us. When Messiah comes into our hearts, he is God with us. Well, how can this be? How can a child born to a human mother be all of these things? Well, one answer is given to us in Isaiah 7:14. We're told, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, we're told in Luke 1 that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and thus the child would be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, a human mother and God Father. And so he would truly be both fully God and fully human. An amazing thing. And so the virgin birth is the way that Jesus would fulfill all the names that were given to him. But there's another reason for the virgin birth. And as I listened to various teachings about Christmas and preparing for it, I was struck this particular year to understand what it means to have a virgin birth, going back to the Old Testament and the things that were revealed in the Old Testament. The more I learn about the Old Testament, just the more amazed I am. And what a loss that some people have, that they say, oh, that was written, you know, a long time ago. We don't need to worry about the Old Testament or think about it or study it. There is so much richness in the Old Testament. And so I came upon this, and I prayed about it and rescued it, and I think this is true. And it sounds like unnecessary details. But if you remember the story of Adam and Eve that we heard last week, it was the story of the fall when they rebelled against God. It was Adam who was told by God not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam. Before Eve was created, God told Adam, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve came along afterwards. A minor detail? I think not. Also, it was Eve who was deceived by the serpent. In fact, in Paul's letter to Timothy, one of them, he talks about that Adam was not deceived. It was Eve who was deceived by the serpent. So evidently, Adam knew what he was doing. He was there with her. Eve was deceived. But Adam knew what he was doing. Again, a minor detail? I think not. Because although Eve did receive a curse that she would bear children in pain, Adam was told why he was getting the curse. Because the reason is that he has eaten of the tree of which God commanded him not to eat. And so in a sense, what we're seeing, I think to follow on, it was really Adam who sinned. It was Adam who sinned. He was the one told by God, don't do it. He was one who was not deceived by the serpent and did it anyway. And God told him, this is why you're getting this curse, because you disobeyed what I told you not to do. Now, I think this is supported as we consider what is known in theology as original sin or birth sin, that we are all born. I talked last week how we are born separated from God and no longer access to the tree of life. And through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we now have access to the tree of life. Well, another way of talking about that is simply that there is such a thing known as original sin. Paul talks about this very succinctly in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. He writes, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So it was the sin of Adam. You might just say, well, that's just a patriarchal society. That's why they talk about it. I think that's a very important detail. Because we go on to see in things such as Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, and actually there's three or four other places that it's spoken, that God visits the iniquities of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Again, I always took that to mean, well, of course he means the fathers and the mothers. And I'm now thinking, well maybe it is more specific, that it is the sin of the father who was visited upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. It was Adam who specifically sinned because God told Adam specifically what not to do. And so it is sin that's passed down through the father. Now, that again may seem like not an important detail, except when we consider the virgin birth. Jesus was without sin from birth through his whole life. Jesus could not have been born with original sin. And because Jesus was born of a virgin, and because sin is passed down through the Father, Jesus was born into this world without original sin. When that kind of grasped me, I'm like, wow, that's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. The sins are passed down from Father to generation to generation, not through the mother. So Jesus could have a human mother and still not be tainted by the sin of Adam. I find that amazing. By the way, in my Roman Catholic upbringing, the way the Roman Catholics deal with this is what's called the doctrine of Immaculate Conception. Immaculate Conception, contrary to what many people believe, does not have to do with Jesus and the virgin birth. It has to do with Mary. This was something that was not set forth in the church, the Catholic Church, until the 1800s. So for 1800 years, you know, we didn't know what to think, I guess. But it was said that Mary, the Immaculate Conception, was that Mary was born into this world without sin, because there was no way that Messiah could be born with original sin. Now, what I think is that doctrine misses an understanding of the Old Testament, that the sin is passed down through the Father. Therefore, Mary did not have to have that whole teaching of Immaculate Conception, because the sin is passed through the Father, which is why Jesus was born without any sin. Now, the most amazing part of this, though, I think, is that God had to have this in plan before the creation of the world, before the creation of man and woman. Think about this. He could have created us as self-reproducing. He could have said to each and every individual person, you know, you reproduce yourself. But no, he said it must take a man and a woman to reproduce. In another way, a reflection of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the love between them, the Holy Spirit. And so what it requires is a man and a woman and a relationship between them in order to procreate. Now, because of this, God can have human mother and divine father. But think about that. It goes all the way back before creation. God knew when he gave man and woman free will that there would be a rebellion. He knew that he was going to have to come and enter into the world, and he would have to do it as a sinless, perfect person. And the only way to do that is to be divine, to be God. And so he came into the world through a woman, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so truly he is called the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. I just find that amazing. It just tickles me to no end to think about how God had planned this all the way back, knew what was going to happen, planned it, and in fact that plan came to be. So what does that mean for us? Well, I mean several things. First, it means that God has a plan for the world, and God's plan will not be thwarted. All that's going on, no surprise to God. He knew Adam and Eve were going to sin, they were going to rebel, he's going to have to provide Messiah. He knew all of it. He knows everything that's going on now. No surprises for God. I find that very reassuring. And not only does he have a plan for the world, he has a plan for each and every one of us. And his plan will not be thwarted. Because, as we heard in our reading, nothing is impossible for God. What a statement that is. Well, this teaching is reinforced in a couple places as well as others, but Psalm 139, verse 16, the psalmist writes, "In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Isn't that an amazing statement? Let me read this again. "In your book were written," there's a book in heaven, there's this book in heaven, "every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 to 13, we're told, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare," or good, "and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." Wow. Wow. This is what God means. This is what is revealed to us as we celebrate Christmas. Now, when we do Bible study, there's different ways of doing Bible study. One way is to look at a scripture verse and ask ourselves, what does this tell us about God? And the second question would be, well, then, what does this tell us about us as human beings? And the third question is, what does this text tell us about our relationship between God and us? So what does it say about God? What does it say about us? What does it say about our relationship with God? And I want to propose three things as we look at this and simply say, what does Christmas tell us about God? First, God has ways. God has ways. You know, people say, oh, we sin, why can't God just wash it away and just say, oh, okay, it doesn't matter? Because God is a God also of justice. He has ways of doing things. There had to be a purpose and a way for him to come into the world as a sinless human being, and that way was the virgin birth. So God has ways, and those ways must be followed for God and also for us. A second thing it tells us, God has a plan. From before creation, God's plan was set forth. His plan for the world and his plan for each and every one of us, and his plan will not be thwarted. And so because we have faith in what God has already done, we can have faith in God's promises of what he will yet be doing, not only in the world, but in our lives as well. Our God is an amazing God to take upon himself human nature, to come in the form of human being, the only sinless person who ever lived, to give himself for our sins because there was no other way to do it. A virgin birth. So do we believe in miracles? I hope we do. The greatest miracle of all, God taking upon himself human flesh. Now I share this with you in the hope that in the midst of all the stuff going on in the world today, the anxieties, the fears, the uncertainties, we can get pretty troubled by things, that we need to remember that God has a plan. God's plan will not be thwarted, There are no surprises to God. Everything that's happening, he knows. And he also knows what's happening in each and every one of us in our lives. So no surprises for God. And so I find it comforting to think that in the midst of all this, we can have comfort in knowing that God is still in charge, the king is still on the throne, and his plan will be accomplished, his promises will be fulfilled. Now, in the midst of that, I said, okay, Lord, so I share this message with the people, and then all our fears and anxieties will be washed away. He says, no, no, no. No, no, no. Silly boy. We have this restlessness within us. And God has revealed to me, said, you are always going to have this restlessness. It's not just the stuff going on in the world. As St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in God. Think of that. Our hearts are going to be restless until we find our rest in God. It's kind of like being off at summer camp. Remember that? We loved it. We did great. But there was like, I want to get home. I want to get home. When's mom and dad coming to pick me up? There's a restlessness within us that will only be satisfied when our Heavenly Father brings us home. So in a way, we need to get used to it. Have some of this restlessness. It's not all going to go away. But certainly it's heightened by the things that go on in this world. But our hope, our promise of God is that his plan will be accomplished. And in that we put our hope. But the total restlessness within us is not going to go away until the Lord brings us home. I just find that very comforting. And I pray that you do as well. So as we celebrate this Christmas, keep in mind the miracle of what God has done. The reasons why God had to do it this way and what that means for us and our plans forward, what God has in mind for us, for nothing is impossible with God. My brothers and sisters, amazingly, the kingdom of God is upon us and within us. Talk about miracles. And truly, the best is yet to come because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer? Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As the scriptures tell us,